We're continuing this morning our study of a topic that I've entitled, Why the Bible Still Matters. We began that discussion last week, and it's a little different in that instead of reading lots and lots of scripture like we often do when we preach, I'm asking you to consider with me sort of an overview of things in the Bible instead. In the passage that Don read for us in Acts chapter 17, the Apostle Paul has traveled to the city of Athens in Greece. And he's there while waiting for others to join him. And it says in Acts chapter 17 and verse 16 that while Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was greatly distressed to see that the city was full of idols. And so he began to attend the Jewish synagogue there and reason with them every week out of the scriptures, but then day by day he was in the marketplace. So on Sabbath he was meeting with the Jewish people in their synagogue, but the rest of the week he was out with the ordinary people of the city of Athens trying to get them to consider the truth of the gospel, because he's greatly distressed that they worship idols. Think for a moment what we know about the Greek people from way before the New Testament period of time, right on down through the New Testament. The Greek civilization came to be marked as that civilization in the ancient world that centered itself around wisdom, knowledge, philosophy, science. These people were the educated, thinking people of their world. They were, you know, from a certain point of view, the smartest people in their world. Not necessarily always the most practical, but certainly they had devoted themselves for centuries to trying to understand the world, mankind, relationships within the human community, and had become great students of the subject that we might call of science. And so we even still today have a number of great fundamental principles of science that go back directly to discoveries made by one or another of the great Greek scientists. We're talking about 2,000 plus years ago. So these people were very intelligent. On top of those other things, they had pioneered many of the ideas that we still hold valuable today in the area of politics. That is, how do people govern themselves? Most of the world then, and a great deal of the world even today, is governed by might and power, by some military ruler, some dictator, some individual who has gained some measure of power and uses that to leverage themselves into a position of authority and uses that power to enforce their will upon others. But the Greeks gradually developed a system that was a form of democracy in which they said all members of the community had a right to participate in the governing of themselves. And that concept of democracy is what shaped the thinking of those who helped found our own nation and still help explain why we have the right to go to the polls to vote and participate in choosing our own rulers and those who will guide us. And if they don't do the job right, we have the right to vote them out and vote someone else in. Or even ourselves to be put up as one who would be a ruler if others would vote us into that position. We can thank the Greeks for that. So these people were very intelligent, very smart. Yet in spite of that, there was one glaring fundamental flaw. With all of this knowledge, with all of this wisdom, with all of this science, with all of this philosophy, there was one glaring flaw. They didn't know God. They had totally missed the mark when it comes to knowing the truth about God. For God could not be discovered simply by science, by wisdom, by philosophy, and by the accumulation of knowledge. And so Paul had come to them and, moved by their ignorance in this fundamental matter, wants to share with them the fact that the God they could not know with all of their intelligence had Himself revealed the truth concerning Himself to them. And so He is invited to meet with the smartest men of the city at a place called the Areopagus, often called Mars Hill. That place still exists today in some form. And as He stood up, it says in verse 22, in the meeting at the Areopagus, He said, "Men of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. For as I walked around and observed your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, to an unknown God." As he had gone around the city, he had seen all these objects of worship, all these statues, all these altars, all these temples that were devoted to one god or another. They had dozens, at least, of gods that they tried to revere and give some worship to in Athens. But he found at one particular place that some patron of religion had even had an altar built that was devoted to an unknown god. In other words, it seems like someone had said, maybe we missed a god somewhere, so just in case, let's have a place where we can worship him too, even though we don't know who he is. And Paul says, now, what you worship as something unknown, I am going to proclaim to you. These people, for all of their intelligence and all of their wisdom and all of their science, did not know God. In a similar way, in our Western culture today, we have moved into a situation, and we continue to move in that direction, in which belief in an all-knowing, loving Creator God is enough to put you out on the margins of our society. While we may occasionally have public officials who acknowledge they believe in a supreme being, they have long since discovered they need to be rather careful about when they express that and don't go into very much detail about it. And surely don't let people know that that belief shapes how you determine public policy. For you will quickly be marked as some kind of a religious radical, someone who is participating in the ignorance of ages past and are not a part of our modern scientific, irreligious world. Some have even considered the idea of religious knowledge as being an oxymoron, that is, a contradiction. Most of our society is now able to function, it seems, without any acknowledgement of or influence by religion or the belief in a supreme being at all. Our entertainment industry, our educational system, our medical community, the sciences, technology, commerce, media, the list goes on. This is not intended to be a rant on my part so much as an acknowledgement of what has happened over the last at least 50 years, 60 years, maybe more, in our culture. Now, the roots of why it has become this way goes back much further than 50 or 60 years. But the public demonstration of it certainly becomes evident at least as much as 60 years ago. But what has happened is we have found a way, and by we, I don't mean me, but I mean our culture and those who are supposed to be those who are scientists and educators and the knowledgeable people who define what knowledge and science is, they have now found ways to explain everything without any reference to a supreme being. If we want to know where the universe came from, we now have a branch of science called astrophysics, which will tell you how it sprang into existence all by itself without there being any life or any supreme being or any intelligence involved in it. And it has evolved all on its own down to this present day and will continue to evolve. If you want to talk about where life came from, we have developed, again, the we being the cultural we have developed this theory called evolution that will explain how, just in the right kind of situation, chemicals and water and electricity and other things came together to produce early forms of protein, which together eventually, by some unknown means, eventually bound together to produce a single cell living creature. And that soon joined with other creatures over untold generations till there were multicellular creatures and eventually early forms of life. And eventually that will lead through the fish and the birds and the reptiles and the mammals right on up to mankind. Now, it may sound rather far-fetched, but it is an explanation. It's a potential explanation of how it all happened. It doesn't have to be completely reasonable. It doesn't have to not be far-fetched. It just has to be some explanation that can leave out any reference to a supreme being. Have you ever been around someone that they can take anything that's happening around them and they're seeing it through a completely skewed view? And so, for example, if someone shows an act of kindness to them, they will interpret that as someone trying to take advantage of them. And if they're riding with you in the car and you happen to pass by a policeman, they're immediately neurotic almost because they're sure that the police are watching them and just looking for any opportunity to arrest them. I realize those are somewhat extreme examples, but there are many people in our world that way who see the world in a completely different way than we do. And they have an explanation for everything, while it may seem completely senseless to us. But to them, it is the way they view their world. That right now is the way our culture is viewing itself. It has chosen to find a way to explain how everything has come into existence and why it exists and how it exists without in any way referring to any kind of intelligence or supreme being. But in the process of all of that, not only have they left out any reference to a supreme being, they have now made it almost impossible to hear anyone trying to talk about there being such a being and trying to get them to hear that their view of the world, while maybe one possible view, is leaving some very fundamental things out. And in the end, the conclusions of that viewpoint leads in a direction we truly would not want to go. And so that's why our discussion about why the Bible still matters. The Bible presents itself as truth. And by truth, we mean that which is real, accurate, actual, and best fits the facts. While certainly those who have chosen to leave God out of their knowledge and explain all the world and everything in it, including their own existence and purpose in life without any reference to a supreme being, would disagree with us, the Bible does present itself as the accurate, true view of where the world came from. And the accurate, true view of the existence of God and what He is like. We spoke about both of those things last week. Today I want to use the rest of our time to point out that the Bible presents what it says and what I believe is the true story of mankind. This is why the Bible still matters. It's because it is our source of knowledge. We don't turn to science any longer if we want true knowledge of understanding who mankind is, where we came from, and what our purpose in life is. For science has given us something called evolution. And it says we sprang from a pool of exotic goo and that we really don't have any purpose in life. We're driven by forces we have no control over. Although we make individual decisions about particular things in our life, ultimately we have no influence over what's going on. And we're driven by urges and things, powers that are all natural and that we have no control over. And ultimately, we're just trying to propagate the race, that somehow this becomes the ultimate purpose of life, is to propagate itself. And nothing else matters, which ultimately means that whatever we do in life or what anyone else does in life ultimately doesn't matter either. And that because we live in this universe that also is in an evolutionary pattern, that ultimately that evolution of the universe is going to come crashing down to an end, and therefore the evolution of life will come to an end right along with it. There really is no purpose to life or the universe or anything else. It's just self-existing and self-destructing. But that's not the picture we hear from this all-knowing, all-powerful, all-wise Creator God that the Bible talks about. He tells us what mankind really is all about. If there is a creation, and the Bible says this world came about by the creation of God, and if there is a creator, and the Bible tells us that this individual that we call God is himself eternal and all-powerful, and as far as we know, all-knowing, as well as a very benevolent individual, then we can discover through the pages of the Bible something that science never tells us, that man is made in the image of God. The book of Genesis, the very first book in our Bible, begins with that kind of affirmation. After the creation of the world itself, it says that God said in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26, we're not even out of the first chapter yet, when He says, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created man. This gives an explanation for why humankind, mankind, all around the earth, no matter how primitive some tribes of men still are, or how advanced some other ones are, this helps us understand why man as a life form on this globe is different and unique and special in many ways. It does not say in the Scriptures that God made any other part of His creation, any other living creature, in His own image, in His likeness, only of man. And while we have huge similarities biologically in some ways with the rest of the life forms on this planet, especially other mammals, there are huge differences. Differences that seem insurmountable to explain simply by any form of evolution or any other kind of philosophy that's so far been advanced. Although I have to assure you that those who really believe in those things are busily trying to find some way to explain it, because I know it irks them that they can't yet explain by evolution why mankind is so unique. First of all, our intelligence. In spite of the fact that they can occasionally teach a gorilla to do hand signals to communicate what it wants, or they can occasionally teach a dolphin to squeak or jump through a hoop or do something that indicates that it has some form of intelligence, the intelligence of man is such a quantum leap above the rest of the living forms around us that it's impossible so far to find any way to explain that great disparity, except according to what the Bible says, that we were made in God's image, and He is the ultimate intelligence. But it's not just our intelligence. It's the fact that along with that intelligence, He has endowed us with creative ability. And yes, occasionally on National Geographic specials, you'll see some monkey or small ape or other kind of primate picking up a rock and cracking a nut with it. And so they'll say, see, they know how to use tools too. But they haven't made yet hammers and saws and computers and automobiles and radio towers, submarines and airplanes. And they never will. Because God only endowed us with creative ability. They are satisfied to live in their environment and in their world, and occasionally, yes, use those things that's a part of their world to get what they want. But it's only man who has this innate creative ability that has been expressed throughout human history. We have a reasoning power that reasons not only about what is the visible and immediate, but about the invisible, and that which is either in the far distant past or even in the far distant future from us, because we can reason from what is seen to the unseen. And again, there's no indication that any other part of life on earth is able to do that, even the highest forms other than us. We also are diligent about both acquiring knowledge. We're driven by this desire to know more, to know more, to know more, and to use that, but also to transfer it to others, generation after generation, which is a huge part of the explanation of human history. And while it's not entirely true that each and every way and each and every day we're getting better and better, we are trying, even as a species, to advance ourselves by transferring knowledge from one generation to the next. So a mother begins from the very time a child is born to teach it things that will help it be adapted for the world into which it's been born. And not just to eat and to drink and to protect itself, but also how to itself gain intelligence and knowledge and grow in knowledge. And we've set up schools and universities and print books and all sorts of things to both acquire and transfer knowledge. Only mankind. And only the Bible gives us the explanation for that. Only the view that the Bible provides for us helps us know the truth about why we are as we are. We have this innate appreciation of beauty in all of its many forms, whether it's visual or whether it's in the form of things we hear like music. And not only, and when you combine that with man's creative ability, not only can man appreciate beauty, he creates it. And so we can have great artists and we can have great musicians. And this appreciation for beauty even extends to the creation of science. This thing now that we sometimes blame for getting out of hand and has become the monster that's eaten God. But in truth, science is man's attempt to appreciate the beauty of the world around them and to explain it. That's knowledge. And to create explanations that are sufficient to describe it. That's our creative ability. And to use all of that knowledge to better our own situation and the situations of others. But even above those things that are true of all mankind, and I think every right-thinking, even evolutionist, would admit man has all those things, they would just deny that they came from a creation of a benevolent God. There are other things. We sense a purpose for life. Why are we here? What are we supposed to be about? Is it truly we're just born and we die and really ultimately our life meant nothing because it's just, some advanced form of protoplasm that came into existence and passed out of existence? Is that all it is? And what about our relationship with each other? The sense of right and wrong, the urge that's not urge in the same sense that a desire for food is, but nevertheless this sense that we must regulate our relationships with each other. And the statements that come only from the Bible, not from science, that says that all men are created equal. That's not a scientific statement. That's a biblical statement. That's a biblical view of people around us. For in truth, science says, according to evolution, the weak, the disabled, those unable to fend for themselves need to die. They need to be removed. Only life can advance when the strong survive. That's what evolution says. But that's not what our heart says. That's not what our mind says. It's going to be the believer in the Bible who's going to be the strongest advocate for standing up for those who are mentally challenged, disabled, elderly, very young, unable to provide them for themselves, a minority, disadvantaged in any way. It will not be the scientist. For his science tells him that those are the ones who are, because they are marginalized, they need to be removed. Some have wondered how it is possible for suddenly over the last 40 or 50 years for us to have an ever-growing support for the idea of abortion, for example. Well, it took this other thing to come into place first that said there is not a supreme being and we're not guided by a supreme being. And a supreme being says all life is of equal value. And you have to substitute then the whole idea of evolution that says instead that life kills life to save life or to advance itself before you could ever have the whole idea of abortion once again being advocated in our culture the way it was in ancient cultures like the Greek culture that didn't know God. Why the Bible still matters? Because it tells us about ourselves. It tells us not only that we're different and unique and that we have a purpose, that God made us both for a relationship with Himself and to rule over His creation, but there is a standard for right and wrong that this Creator God has given to us that might be reflected in some fundamental way in what we call our conscience, but is reflected in a more accurate way in the revelation of His will in the Bible that tells us how we're to treat each other, how we're to be held accountable for our actions, how we're to value all people, not just ourselves. It defines what the relationship between male and female is to be. It's not simply to propagate the race or to fulfill fundamental primal urges, but rather it is to be defined in things like marriage and families. We're to value others. We're to talk about things like human rights and the Bill of Rights, because those are things that only those who believe in a supreme being ultimately can justifiably even talk about. It's the true story of us. Just recently, there was a series on, I guess maybe it was a History Channel, I'm not sure, but I believe that was correct, that was about the story of America, you know, from its, when first people landed on our shores from Europe, right up through the Revolution, the founding of our nation, Civil War, World War, another World War, down to where we are today. And they call that the story of us. That's sort of a catchy title. Well, you know, that's what the Bible is. Truthfully, it's the story of us. It tells us what we need to know from the one who knows. It doesn't depend on our scientists. Doesn't depend on our philosophers. Doesn't depend on people who are making a concerted effort for generations now to find a way to leave a supreme being out of their discussions about why things are. But is, in fact, God's revelation. Now, the more we hear just what our culture is telling us, and the less we and our children hear what the Bible is telling us, the more even we are going to be influenced by this culture. It behooves us as individuals and parents and grandparents to make it our concerted effort to tell our children and our grandchildren the truth about who they are. We're going to do that by telling them what the Bible says. That's where they're going to learn that they're the creation of an all-powerful, all-knowing God. We just have to tell them our culture doesn't believe that right now. And our culture has made a concerted effort to leave all that out. But that doesn't make it true. And they're going to find that hard to believe, because we send them off to school and they're being taught in school and they're told to believe what their teacher tells them and take tests and pass tests, and only when you give the right answers do you get good grades and all of that. But the fact is, they're going to be asked to believe things in our schools that are not true. And it's a dilemma for us. We don't know yet what the future holds and what we may need to do in response to that. More and more Christians and other believers are already taking their children out of the public schools and teaching them within their own communities or in their own homes, simply to give their children a better chance, at least in their opinion, to know about Almighty God and the Bible and the truth that is revealed there. The Apostle Paul had a younger man that worked with him for many years, a man by the name of Timothy. And at the end of the second letter, Paul wrote to this younger man. He tells him this in 2 Timothy chapter 3, and in verse 14. He says, "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is used for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." Paul did not urge Timothy to pursue his studies in Greek philosophy or Greek science. I have good reason to believe that Timothy's father was actually Greek. His mother was Jewish, and his grandmother. But Paul didn't push Timothy into the direction of public education in the Greek universities, but rather urged him to continue in his study and learning of the revelation of God through the Scriptures. And that's what I'm urging you today to do. The Bible still matters, because it's our only reliable source of information of who we are. It's the story of us. We have an invitation song. Invites us to think about our relationship to God and His revelation to us. If there's anything we need to do in our life to get in a right relationship with Him, this is our opportunity to do that, at least one. So if we can help you in any way in that, we encourage you to come now and do it. Come forward while we stand up and sing the song.